Good morning, everyone. It's very nice to see you.
Yeah.
I still haven't got over the fact that we can, like, meet together. It's really nice, isn't it? So, recently, Youth for Christ, a Christian charity, carried out some research. And in that research, they asked 1,001 young people what their perceptions of Christians were. And one quote in particular stood out to them. And it stood out to me as well. And so here it is on the screen. It says, they are normal like everyone else. Their faith doesn't change them. So let me say that again. Christians are normal like everyone else. Their faith doesn't change them. Now, I don't know, like, quite how that comes across to you. Like, how do you read that? Do you see it as a good thing, a bad thing? Do you see it as true, maybe not true? I don't know. Well, as I was thinking about this, At first, I was like, maybe that's a good thing, you know? Like, we as Christians have finally lost that label of just being a bunch of, like, weird people that gather together on a Sunday morning. But then, as I thought about it a bit more, actually, perhaps it's not a good thing at all. And actually, maybe it's one of the worst things that could be said about Christians, because if our faith doesn't change us, if we are normal like everyone else, then what difference does it make to us whether we call ourselves Christians or not? And that really stuck with me. And so that's kind of going to be the line I'm taking this morning. Because, yeah, if we as Christians are, if there's not something that's unique and different about us, then church is suddenly reduced to just like a social gathering with like nice people and cups of tea when we're allowed to serve them. And there's nothing about it that actually really can make a difference. And now I know a lot of you will know that Christianity is so much more than that, but I think it is helpful for us to like reflect on what it means when we call ourselves Christians. Because today we're going to be starting the book of Philippians, and Philippians for the people living in Philippi to call themselves a Christian was a massive deal, and they had to think long and hard about what it actually meant to be a Christian. And so with that, we're going to dive into this letter to the church in Philippi by the guy called Paul in the New Testament. So if we can have the passage up. We're going to read from chapter 1, verse 21 to 30. And it says this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, though, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." So if that quote from the Youth for Christ research is true, that Christians are all the same, are normal like everyone else, their faith doesn't change them, all Christianity is, as I've already said, is a social group, a charity that just goes along with some polite rules for the sake of it. But let's just compare for a moment that kind of common perception of Christianity to what Paul is saying here, okay? So society tells us that Christians are normal, like everyone else, their faith doesn't change them. But Paul says, "For to me, to live is Christ." So basically what Paul is saying here is that my life as a Christian is not about myself. It is about God. And everything about my life has to orientate itself to be about God. And this is actually completely the opposite to what the majority of society and culture tells us. Because the predominant message of our society, I guess, is that actually my life is primarily about myself. Like, have you ever heard the phrase of like, ah, you do you? Like, that is all self-centered and primarily, yeah, about gratifying what you want. And so this quote can't be right because there's been a massive shift in focus if you truly do follow what Paul is saying here, follow what it means to be a Christian. Like, how can we possibly stay the same if we have, how can we possibly stay the same? How can our faith not change us if we really have gone from living for ourselves to living for God? There's been a huge shift in focus. And so the story that society tells us is that Christians don't make a difference. Like, being a Christian, the church is old and outdated now. But actually, the Bible tells us completely the opposite, that actually being a Christian made such a difference to people's lives that it confronted and challenged the way people were living, and people felt challenged by that. And so they started to persecute Christians and throw them in prison. And that's exactly what's happening here. Paul has been chucked in prison for exactly this. His way of life confronted the norms of society in such a radical and challenging way that they felt the only way to preserve their way of life was to chuck him in prison. And that's also the same reason why Jesus was crucified. His life was confronting the selfishness, the inequality, the injustices, and the evil in this world in such a challenging way that the only way they could preserve their way of life was to kill him. That was the power of Jesus' lifestyle, of his message. And so the point I'm trying to get at is that actually our lives as Christians is not about us. It's about God. And it's about orientating our entire life for God, for the benefit of others. That's what Paul really amazingly demonstrates to us in this passage. Because as I've said, Paul is in prison at this point, and he's not sure whether he's going to be executed or released. And so I kind of wouldn't blame him if, just for a moment, he might think about himself. He might be like, oh, I should probably figure out how to get out of this sticky situation. But actually, as we follow his thought process, we realize his life isn't orientated on himself at all. He's not concerned whether he dies or lives. And as he's reflecting on this situation, he realizes, actually, that to die wouldn't be too bad. He says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But then, if we carry on following his thought process, he says, it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So his focus isn't on himself at this point. His focus is on what benefits the people he's writing to. And that is such a challenge for us, I think. Tim Mackey, who's from a brilliant organization called The Bible Project, he says this about this verse. He says, dying for Jesus is not the true sacrifice for Paul. Rather, it is staying alive to serve others, to suffer in order to love others more than himself. Dying for Jesus is not the true sacrifice for Paul. Rather, it is staying alive to serve others, to suffer in order to love others more than himself. So this is what Paul is getting at this whole time. He's getting at, it is not about us. It is not about how we can live our lives for ourselves, but it's how we can live our lives for God and for the benefit of others. That's also the call of the gospel. That's what he's getting at a bit further down, where he says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He's saying that actually to live our lives as Christians means primarily living it for God, and then living it for others, not having ourselves as the forefront of why we're living. So yeah, to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ means to orientate your lives, our lives, my life, on God for the benefit of others. And one thing that I've kind of found really helpful when thinking about this is to think about actually what we mean when we say gospel, like the word gospel. Because often when people describe the gospel, and this is in no way incorrect. This is very true how people normally describe the gospel. They say something along the lines of, like, we as humans, we're loved by God, but we messed up, we sinned, and so we broke our relationship with God, we messed up the world, and that deserves a punishment of some sorts. And so God, because he loved us so much, sent Jesus to die in our place, freeing us from sin, freeing us to have relationship with God, and freeing us also to go to heaven. And that's generally how people describe the gospel, and there's nothing wrong with that. I do think it only scratches the surface. I think there's a lot more to the gospel than just that. Because Paul wasn't thrown in prison just because he was telling people that he was going to heaven. Paul was thrown in prison because he was making an outrageous claim. So the word gospel means literally the good announcement. And this good announcement at the time had particular emphasis on like national news. So on like the victories that kings had won in battle or who was king at the time. And so Paul was thrown in prison because he was going around declaring that there is a new king. And that means a new kingdom, and a new kingdom also means a new way of life. So you can see how controversial this was. It wasn't just that he was saying, oh, I'm going to heaven. I think people would have been fine with him saying that. It doesn't affect them. But Paul was actually saying, no, there's a new kingdom. There's a new king, a new kingdom, and that new kingdom means a new way of life. And that is what the whole book of Philippians is actually about. So the whole book itself is centered on this poem in chapter 2, which describes exactly that, how Jesus came as a new king and how he demonstrated to us this new way of life. So, if we flick to Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, so it's talking about Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Can we just pause there for a second? Because just take a moment to think about actually what that means. Like, Jesus is equal with God. He's sitting in heaven on a throne with like thousands of angels singing his praises, and yet he makes himself nothing. He humbles himself to death, and death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we have this crazy like situation where Jesus is king and yet he humbles himself to the point of death for our benefit. He demonstrates to us this new way of life that is involved in this new kingdom that he's building. The new king is Jesus. The new kingdom is characterized by his self-sacrificing love and the power that overcomes death and evil in this world. And the new way of life for us as citizens of this new kingdom is one where we are to reflect Jesus' way of life, where we make ourselves servants for the benefit of all creation, of all people around us, and where we orientate our lives around God for the benefit of others. And the Philippian church was actually doing a pretty good job at this. It sent gifts to Paul and was really demonstrating how they were trying to live this new life, how they were living with Jesus as their king. But for them, it was particularly dangerous because Philippi, their city, already had a king. And that king was Nero, the Roman Emperor Nero. Yeah, so Philippi was a Roman colony. It was very patriotic, very nationalistic. And it was so nationalistic, in fact, to the point where people worshipped the emperor. In Philippi, Nero is king, and everything must come under Roman rule and reign. And Roman rule and reign was characterized by its leaders' behavior. Their leaders murdered and betrayed to gain power and control. They oppressed anyone that opposed them. And this was a human kingdom built on greed and pride and ego of its leaders. Like, this was a human kingdom built around their leaders. They built statues to themselves to boost their own name, to show off themselves. And this stands in such contrast to Jesus' kingdom, built on his self-sacrificing, humble love of its leader, Jesus Christ. He so exemplified this that he gave himself, like, completely self-sacrificing love to die for the benefit of us, to die for the benefit of you and me. He didn't create statues. Rather, he hung himself on a cross for us. And as we just try and get our heads around the contrast between this human kingdom and God's kingdom, we realize what a huge difference this makes to our lives right now as well. Because the God's kingdom is meant to challenge our current systems and the things of this world that don't follow according to this new way of life. It's meant to challenge injustice and hate and racism. It's meant to challenge global warming and inequality and misogyny. And ultimately, actually, is meant to challenge death itself. Because this is a kingdom of life. And so anything that goes against God's kingdom must be challenged. And the church, we as the church, are God's primary vehicle of doing this in the world right now. And that's just astonishing to think. And so, like, when we look back at this quote, they are normal like everyone else, their faith doesn't change them. We can see just how wrong that is. Like, it should definitely change us. It should change our focus from being on ourselves to orientating our whole life on God for the benefit of others. But it should also change way more than just us. It should change our homes. It should change our communities, our societies, and the whole world. Because we have a new king. We are part of a new kingdom. And so we are meant to live a new way of life. At this point, I don't know, you might be thinking that all sounds very lovely, Steph. But real world, it doesn't look like that. Like, actually, we're very far from that idealistic picture. And yeah, I'd agree. We are very far away from it. And so we might be, I guess, right in thinking maybe that quote does have some truth in it. Maybe that quote is slightly true, that actually our faith doesn't change anything because we look around ourselves and we look into ourselves and we realize how fallen we are. We look at the world and we realize how fallen the whole world is. And the church itself has actually perpetrated injustice through history. The church itself has marginalized people and perpetrated, yeah, what it says it stands against. And so, yeah, maybe our faith doesn't change anything. But actually, I think if we're going to be realistic, we have to take into consideration the whole picture. If we look back in history, actually, the church has been one of the most active participants in social change. Like, so many of our good laws, like do not murder, comes from the Bible. Like, the church has been instrumental in moving humanity forward to a better time. And even today, it is one of the most active participants in social justice. And so how do we pursue this new kingdom? How do we pursue this new way of life, even though so often it doesn't look like that's happening? Well, Paul tells us a bit further down in that passage that we read. And so he says to pursue this new way of life, we need to, and I think it's verse 27. I don't have it written down. It might be 27. It might be something else. But he says, we need to stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. So there are two things I want to highlight from that short sentence, just to finish up. And so the first is unity. In that short sentence, Paul says something about oneness, togetherness, three times. He says, stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. So we have to be doing this new way of life. We have to be following God, our King, together. There's no point in trying to do it alone. It won't work. I don't know if you saw last year, Eliud Kipchoge was the first man ever to run a sub-2-hour marathon. And that is just like insanely fast. Like, I do a bit of running, and that just blows my mind that he can run that fast. But anyway, so Eliud Kipchoge had a very clear goal in mind, to be the first man ever to run a sub-2-hour marathon. But he could not have done this on his own. He had, while he was training, he had a whole community living with him that cooked with him, ate with him, and did everything with him, all with the goal of getting him to the point of running a sub-2-hour marathon. And then on the marathon day itself, he had a huge team of people. He had people driving cars with like laser pointers to show him how fast he had to run. He had these cyclists cycling next to him, giving him like drink and advice on how he had to run. He had a team in the background looking at the weather and the humidity and all this sort of stuff, all to get him to the point of running a sub-2-hour marathon. And then on top of all that, he had a team of 41 people running in groups of seven around him to reduce air resistance. Like, that's an enormous team of people just to go after this one goal. And it was an amazing achievement. Like, credit to him. Like, no one else could do that apart from him. But he could not have done it on his own. And he couldn't have done it if his whole team didn't have that same goal in mind. And the same is true for us. We need to be in one spirit, together, striving together as one for the same goal, with the same goal in mind, to be part of God's kingdom, to live a new way of life where we live for others, not ourselves. So if you want your faith to make a difference to yourself, if you want it to make a difference in the world, we have to commit, we have to devote ourselves to this. That's like God's call is all or nothing. You can't go half-hearted with this. And actually, like, we've got opportunities for us to do that. Like, Jeff's starting this Kaleidoscope group. And so if you want to be a part of it, please do, because it's a group of people who are going to do exactly that. They're going to commit to really trying to live out their lives for God. And so, yeah, if you want to get involved in that Kaleidoscope group, do get in contact with Jeff or myself or one of the deacons. And we'll get you involved. The second thing that helps us reorientate our lives on God's kingdom and his new way of life is by doing things in his strength, not our own. Because, as I said before, it sounds ambitious what God is aiming to do. It sounds impossible, like it will never happen. And you're right if you think that. It won't happen in our strength. But with God, everything is possible. And it is only God that can establish his kingdom of love and peace and justice. And only God can change our hearts, because our hearts actually naturally oppose the things he wants to bring into this world. Our hearts naturally focus on ourselves, not others. And so only God can change our hearts to follow that. And only God can actually overcome the things in this world that pursue and are determined to go against him. Only God can overcome and destroy, as it says a bit further down in that Philippians passage, the things that are determined to go to pursue greed and control and selfish gain. And that might sound like scary that we just have to trust God and trust his strength in this, but actually it should be encouraging, it should be liberating, because it doesn't all depend on us. We can mess up because God loves us and has grace that is sufficient for all our flaws. And so it should be encouraging that we don't have to rely on ourselves. So together, in unity and in God's strength, we seek to follow the King, to be part of God's kingdom, and to seek to live his new way of life, where we reorientate our entire lives, everything about us, on God, for the benefit of others. And that's what makes being a Christian different. That's what that's what is actually going to make a difference in the world as well. Let me just pray for all of us, because I definitely need prayer to live up to that. Father God, I thank you so much that you have a wonderful future in mind, that you're aiming high, like there's no middle ground with you. You're aiming to something so amazing, something we can't even imagine. And I pray, Lord, that you'll just give us the privilege of being a part of that. And yeah, Lord, I just pray that you'll help us not to focus on ourselves, Lord, but to reorientate our entire lives on you for the benefit of others. In Jesus' name we pray, because we need your help. Amen.